I know it feels like a lot of me up here today. I feel for you. Just know that I get it. It's one of those days where we have sickness going around, but also other big news that's happened. You do notice, and Micah mentioned it earlier, that Zach is not up here leading worship today, and that's because they welcomed a baby yesterday morning, Autumn Reese. That's little Autumn Reese. Tegan, the big sister, we knew we had to include her on the picture announcing Autumn. We're very excited about that. Be praying for Madison and Autumn and the rest of the family. They're supposed to be going home today, hopefully. So that's the plan. We're very excited about that. Something else I want to do before we get into the sermon time is we have one of our couples. If you've been here a while, you know Todd and Brenda Baumgartner. And Todd and Brenda, this is their last day worshiping with us on a consistent basis here at Riverside. They're going to be moving to the Rockwall area on the other side of Dallas to be closer to kids, grandchild, children, the magnets that those are. They're going to be heading in that direction here very soon. It is a big loss for us to have them moving away, but we send them with blessings and love. They've been an incredible part of this church for a very long time. I don't know that I could list a ministry that they have not been part of at some point in their attending here at Riverside, including their last day today. They were greeting at the door as you came in. So that tells you about their heart and who they are. And so we want to just send you off letting you know we love you guys. And we will be praying for y'all and care for y'all very much. Let's give them a round of applause. If we have a few people that would kind of surround them, I want to say a prayer over the Baumgartners. And I know some of our elders are back there and other leaders. If you could surround that family. And let's spend a moment just blessing them, because I know they love this attention. We love you guys. Let's pray. Father, it is an incredible gift to be part of a community. And part of that, being part of a community of faith, is seeing the ways that you work in and through other people. And we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to see the ways that you've worked in and through Todd and Brenda. We thank you for their family. We thank you for their hearts of service, for the many, many things that they have done for this church, most of which most people here will never know about. But Lord, we know that you've worked in all of those things. They have been your hands and feet to so many people. And we are so thankful for them. And we pray that you would bless them, continue, give them strength and wisdom as they move into this next chapter of their lives, that they could find a community in their new area, Lord, that they could continue to serve at. We know that other community will be blessed like we have. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the Baumgartners. Be with them. It's in your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you admired so much that it haunted you that you would never live up to who that person was, right? Maybe it's a sports star, maybe it's somebody in business, maybe you've got friends like I do who everything they touch turns to gold, right? I have several of those. They are annoying on every level, right? When you have people where it just seems like, man, they've got it all together. And you know, you have this haunting sense, you want to be like that, but you know that's probably not going to happen. I'm going to confess to you who mine is. One of my big ones is Fred Rogers. Mr. Rogers, that's one of mine. For those of you who might not know, Fred Rogers, a long time host of a children's show on PBS, a show, frankly, I didn't like all that much when I was a kid. Thought it was kind of boring. But his legacy as a kind-hearted man of faith has become almost saint-like, right? We've almost turned him into a saint. I know that I have. And so it's gotten to the point that when I read a quote by him or I watch a video or I hear a story about him, I think, man, I want to be like that. I know I can't. I know I'll never be as good as Fred Rogers, but man, it would be nice to be as good as Fred Rogers. Somehow reading stories about Fred Rogers makes me feel worse about myself, right? As you connect with it. Okay, are you allowed to admit that kind of stuff in church? I don't know if you are, but today it's okay. I'm not preaching on envy. That'll come later at a different time. I just want us to say that this is something we do, right? We compare ourselves to other folks. We compare ourselves and we have these kind of ideals that we look at and we think, man, I wish I could be like them. This also happens in our faith. There's this passage in particular. It's in Philippians chapter 3. It's in this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. And he's writing to them. He's doing kind of what he normally does in a lot of his letters. He's telling his story in order to show them the kinds of things that Jesus does. And so in telling his story, he tells the good parts. He tells all his accolades, all the things that made him a respectable Jewish leader and teacher. This was somebody that people looked up to. He lists off all these things that he did, and then he goes and he says something like this in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, I once thought that these things, all these great accolades, these things that he had done, were valuable. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I read that and I think, I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of passion for Jesus. To look around at everything else in my life and think, oh, this is paling in comparison to who Jesus is. And specifically, if you hear Paul, what Jesus has done. Maybe you have people in your life like that are so gung-ho, on fire for Jesus, and you think, man, I want to be like that. And we have this moment of thinking, can I actually do that? Can I actually live a life like this? Well, what I want to do is I want to take a step back and look at what Paul is saying here and kind of see what he's really doing. Paul is not describing some kind of magical attribute that he has to live with this deep passion for Jesus. Paul is describing a life lived in awe of Jesus. And that's the sermon series we've been in, is how do we live in awe of God? And today I want to talk about how do we live in awe of Jesus. That's what Paul's life looks like. And here's how I'll say this. This is kind of the point of today. This is what I want you to take away. I want you to hear is this idea. Awe of Jesus begins with the recognition of what he has done. Okay? That sounds real simple, but I want you to hear it. Awe of Jesus begins with the recognition of what he has done. You hear that in Paul's words. He says everything is worthless compared to what Jesus has done. And so here's what I want to do. This morning, I just want to tell you three stories. All of them come from the New Testament. And all of them are about Jesus and the kinds of things that he does for people. The kinds of things that he does for us. And my hope is that in telling these stories, you find some piece of your story. You begin to hear your story, the ways that you have experienced Jesus. These stories that I'm telling are stories that I think revolve around the idea of Jesus and his mercy. So let's do the first one. And no surprise, it's Paul. Actually, it's Saul. It's before his name gets changed to Paul. It's the story of Saul. Saul is the guy that had everything together. He looked like he had all the answers. He had the right education, he had the right clothes, he had the right opinions about everything. He was a respected teacher. This is the guy everybody wanted on their podcasts. His social media posts just had an air of enlightenment and insight and certainty. You were drawn to this guy. You know the type. You were drawn to what this person had to say. And he knew deep down that he had this godly life thing figured out. He was a really good follower of the law. He knew how to keep the rules. And he was respected for doing it. And he knew that that's how you connected to God. And so he was very concerned when this new group showed up on the scene, who were claiming that Jesus of Nazareth, who had been arrested and crucified and buried, that man was somehow the Messiah. And yeah, there were rumors. There were rumors that he had been resurrected from the dead. Paul knew that couldn't be true. He was just worried about the impact that this group was going to have because they were wrong. And it wasn't just that they were wrong, they were dangerously wrong. And he knew that. And so he spearheaded a campaign to persecute and even kill those people. He would go from town to town looking for them until one day when he was on the road to a town called Damascus. He was going to keep the pressure on, do some more persecution in that town, and he's on his way there. And all of a sudden, out of the heavens, there's this bright light. It's a light that puts Saul on his knees. He hides his face. And then out of the light comes this voice, and it says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul's smart enough and scared enough to answer with some respect here. Eyes covered, looking down, says, "Who are you, Lord?" Uses a term of respect. "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." Okay, can you imagine what that does to Saul? When he hears that voice say, "I am Jesus," that has to start changing everything Saul thinks. Everything that he thought was untrue is now being proved true. And his mind's trying to figure all this out, right? And he's listening, he's hearing, "Oh, okay, well, if this Jesus really is alive, if this is the Jesus that everybody's talking about, if this is really true, what's he gonna do to me?" I don't know that we think about that a lot in this story. But Saul is at the mercy of this voice, at the mercy of this Jesus. He's been persecuting and killing the followers of Jesus, and now he's face to face with Jesus. What's going to happen to him? And the voice tells him to rise up. And he stands, and now he realizes he's blind. He can't see. And he's told to go on to the town that he was going to. He stays for 3 days in a house, completely blind, probably thinking about all the ways that he's been blind all along. And then Jesus sends a prophet, Ananias, to him. And Ananias comes and spends some time talking to Saul. And it says, the Bible says, during this conversation, things like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he began to see. Now, I think this means he physically sees the world around him, but I think it's more than that. I think he's seeing a whole lot more. He's seeing that world completely differently. And in part, I think he's seeing that those things around him pale in comparison to the Jesus that he just came into contact with. And it changes him, gives him an entirely new life. Okay, now admittedly, that's a story that's a little bit hard for us to find ourselves in because it means admitting that we think we know it all and we might not. But maybe that's happened for you. Because what happens here is Jesus mercifully opens the eyes of Saul. And he does that for us as well. All right, next story. Peter had messed up. He'd messed up big time. And it had to haunt him. It had to keep him up at night. He had to wake up sweating just thinking about, have I thrown it all away? Can I come back from this? Now, the mistake he had made was not following Jesus, though that had been a pretty wild decision. He had left a lucrative fishing business to follow this teacher, this Jesus, because Peter, Simon saw something different in this guy. And sure enough, as he followed him, he came to believe that this was the Messiah. This was the one that God had sent to rescue his people. And Simon was excited about this. He really, really was. He wanted to be part of whatever was going to happen. But then Jesus, at one point, several points actually, pulls his disciples aside and he tells them, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to do that alone because you're going to abandon me. But Peter, Simon, is a good guy. Simon's a good guy. He knows he's a good guy. No way, Jesus, am I going to let that happen. No way am I going to abandon you. If anybody is going to stick with you, it's good guy Simon. I'm going to be right there with you. And so, sure enough, Jesus is arrested. He's taken, he's beaten mercilessly. And Simon, because he's a good guy, tries to follow as closely as he possibly can. He gets into the courtyard of the high priest. And it's in there that somebody goes, you're not one of those followers of Jesus, are you? Dangerous question. Simon knows it, and so he says no. And as soon as he said no, his mind had to go crazy because there'd been this moment back on the road where Jesus had told him, hey, Peter, hey, Simon, you're going to deny me. You're not just going to leave me, you're going to deny me, and you're going to do it three times. And after the third time, you're going to hear a rooster crow. At that point, Simon's got to go, hey, that's real specific, Jesus. Like, why are we being so specific about this? But then he says it one time. He denies him. Okay, that's it. I'm not going to do it again. And then later, he's standing around the fire. He's warming himself. He's still in the courtyard. And somebody says, you're one of them, aren't you? And he goes, no. And then the third time, I don't know the man. And then as soon as that happens, the rooster crows. And Simon's got to start doubting whether he's a good guy. It's a mistake that had to haunt him. And he runs off. Then there's these rumors. Jesus is crucified, he's buried, and Simon starts hearing that there's rumors that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. I don't know what that had to do to Simon. Can you imagine? Had to be mixed feelings, right? Oh, that'd be great if he was alive, but if he's alive, does he know what I did? Does he know that it happened? Can you imagine that first time that Simon and Jesus come into contact? John gives us this beautiful picture. It's on a beach. Jesus has made breakfast for his disciples. He's feeding them. And he turns to Simon. And he says, Simon, do you love me? And Simon's got to know exactly what this is. This is the moment. This is where it's all going to come down. This is where he's at the mercy of Jesus. He's either going to get his punishment or Jesus is going to deny him. He says, do you love me? And Simon says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. And then he does it again. And he does it again. Three times for three denials. Each time, Simon's got to be waiting for that other shoe to drop. And it never does. Jesus, in his mercy, forgives Simon. Maybe that's part of your story. Okay, last story. We don't know very much about the woman. We never are told her name. In fact, really, she's only identified by her ailment, her sickness. Don't we do that sometimes? Distill people down to the hardest part about them? That had happened to her. She was known as this person who had this sickness. And I mean, it was a serious thing. It says that for 12 years, she had almost a constant flow of blood. The only other thing that we know is that she had tried everything to be cured and nothing had worked. Nothing had worked. Now, for her, this is more than a medical issue, right? This is a status issue. Because in the Jewish faith, with the Jewish laws, because of her bleeding, she is unclean. And we don't know exactly how that impacted her life, but in some way, she was on the outside of the ceremonial rituals, of the normal everyday things of life. She was on the outside because she was unclean. She had to be so tired of that. She was down to what she saw as her last hope. She'd heard about Jesus. She'd seen the crowds. And so she thought, maybe there's some truth to this idea that he can heal. Maybe I can get close to him. But she knew that if she was going to do that, she was going to take an incredible risk because she was going to have to cross over the lines of the law. She was unclean. Anybody she touched became unclean. And she knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment as he walked by, that would be enough. She just knew it. I don't know how she knew it. She didn't know how she knew it. She just knew it. And so the crowd was coming by. They were following Jesus. She made herself part of the crowd, and she went for it. She went and grabbed just the slightest part of his cloak. She touched it, and instantly, she felt it. Now, to her dying day, I don't know if she could have told you what it was. But she knew instantly that the bleeding had stopped. It worked. But the risk isn't gone. Somebody might have seen her. So now she's got to get away. But Jesus won't let her do that. He turns around and he goes, somebody deliberately touched me because I felt healing power go out of me. I have no idea what that means, what that feels like, but Jesus knew. Jesus says, some healing power went out from me. Who touched me? Can you imagine what she's going through in that moment? She's trying to hide. The Bible says she knew she couldn't hide. And so she, trembling, falls on her knees at his feet, and she's hurriedly trying to tell her reasons, why she did what she did, and everyone around her can hear it. She's bearing her shame for everyone else to hear, and now is the moment of what is Jesus going to do? Is he going to punish her? He can by law. There's things he can do by law here as a teacher. What's he going to do in this moment to this woman? And you know what he does? He calls her daughter. He says, daughter. It's the closest thing to a name that we're going to get for this woman in this story. And I don't know, maybe it was better than her real name to hear this man call her daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He could have done anything in that moment. And in his mercy, he restores her. Because what happens with her is that when she leaves that moment healed, she's not just healed, she's restored back to her status. She's restored back to her life in the community. All because Jesus, in his mercy, decided to restore her. All right, three stories. I don't know. I don't know if you can find your story anywhere in there, if you resonate with any of those. And there's other stories, there's other things that Jesus does for us. But I want us to wrestle with this idea that the awe of Jesus begins with the recognition of what he has done. And that doesn't just mean what he's done in Scripture, it means what he's done for us. So I want you to be thinking about what has Christ done for you. I'm going to ask, I have some ushers that are going to pass out some cards. On these cards, you'll see the question, how have you experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ? And what I want you to do this week is I want you to take this card home, and there's room there for you to tell your story to yourself. Tell the story of how you have experienced the mercy of Jesus. Tell your story to yourself. There's space there to write that out. I'd love for you to prayerfully do that this week. Because I think it's in doing this, it's in these first steps towards awe that we begin to understand all that Jesus has done for us. And one of the things that we've said in this series is that awe reminds us that we are not in control. And we are not in control of making ourselves passionate about Jesus. But I do think if we take a step towards him, remembering, rehearsing the stories of what he's done for us, he'll meet us there. He'll meet us in our awe, and he'll draw us deeper into relationship with him. As you tell your story to yourself, I believe Jesus will meet you there. Church, would you stand with me? Some of you might be saying, I don't know what that story is, Jason. I don't know. Maybe your story with him is still being written right now. And if that's the case, if you're someone who's looking for that, I would encourage you to use that card to write a prayer. To write a prayer to God that God would reveal to you what he's doing in your life through Jesus, or what he's already done, that he would meet you in that moment. If you're here and you'd like somebody to pray with you, to walk alongside you as you go through the things that you're going through in your life, we'll have some of our leaders back here by this Respond banner. And I'd love for you to come and be with us as we sing this song.